Going to be thinking this morning about verse 10 of this reading, but we will read verses 1 to 10. So it's page 1147, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home in the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. So let's pray now. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And Father, please, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us now? Please, Father, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit and empower me and enable me to be able to declare your word? And Father, please, would you put your Holy Spirit in each one of us, and please, would you move us all to receive your word and to live by it. Oh, Father, we pray for your Spirit to work among us and to help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to, as I say, be thinking about verse 10 this morning. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this verse speaks to us about something which every person who is in this room must one day face. And that is that we're all going to have to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all going to have to give an account of our lives to him. On that day, he will declare whether or not we will be admitted into the new world that he's going to bring into being. And for those who are admitted to the new world, Jesus will say what degree of reward they will receive for the way in which they have obeyed him while they've been on earth. And for those who are not admitted and are sent to hell, Jesus will pronounce what degree of punishment they will receive. And there'll be no appeals. Jesus' word will be final. Now, it is really important that each one of us should be clear on these things. If we were to deny that Jesus is going to come again and judge this world, then it would be very unlikely that we would come to him for salvation And so it'd be very likely that we would land up in hell. And for those of us who are saved, if we fail to remember that we are going to give an account to him for our lives, then we are very likely to live careless lives that dishonor Christ. And so it is very important that we should heed what the apostle says in this verse. Now, let me remind you of the context. If you were here last week, you might recall how we were looking in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 5. And we saw there are four things which the apostle teaches about this life and what's going to happen to us when we die. We saw that this life is, first of all, temporary and difficult. He describes the body that we're living in as a tent, which is temporary and uncomfortable. And then we saw, secondly, how God has got a spiritual home prepared for our souls to live in when we die. That spiritual home is heaven itself. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then we saw, then thirdly, that God has made us for the purpose of entering this heavenly home. He says, verse 5, for he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And we saw also that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Second half of verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And then we saw about how we should apply this to ourselves. We saw that we should be bold, of good courage, verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We also saw, secondly, that we should look forward to dying and going to be with Christ. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And we also saw that we should live by faith and not by sight. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we also saw that we should make it our aim to please him. Verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And this leads us then to the passage that we're thinking about this morning. And this passage tells us a number of very important things about the fact that we are going to appear before Jesus as the judge. And the first thing is this. We see from this verse, in verse 10 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, that it is Jesus who will be the judge. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who is going to be doing the judging. Now, this is something which is taught throughout the whole of Scripture. We read just a moment ago from Matthew 25, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his heavenly glory, the whole world will be gathered before him and all will be judged by him. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons and do many mighty works in your name. And he says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is going to be the one before whom everybody gathers. Jesus is going to be the one who declares who is going to go to heaven and who is going to go to hell. Jesus is the one who is going to give rewards to those who've served him well. Jesus is the one who is going to declare punishments to those who have not known him. Now, just before we go any further, just stop and think about what this means, the sequence of this. This shows us that Jesus is God. No mere man has got the power to tell others whether they're going to go to heaven or whether they're going to go to hell. No mere man has got the power to decide what degree of punishment people, sinners, will have in hell. No mere man has got the power to say what rewards the righteous will have for the way that they've served God. Only God has got the power to do this. And this shows us that Jesus is completely different from any other being. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was a created angel. But if he was a created angel, he would never be able to do what is described here. He would never be able to judge all people. Islam says that Jesus was just a prophet. Well, he was a prophet, but if he was only a prophet, he would not be able to do what is described here. He would not be the judge of all. Think about it. Who is going to give an account to whom? Is Jesus going to appear before Muhammad for Muhammad to judge him? Or is Muhammad going to appear before Jesus for Jesus to judge him? Well, the second is the teaching of the Bible, because the Bible says that every knee shall bow, including Muhammad's, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's Jesus who will be the judge. Now, the second thing to see is that everybody will be summoned before Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says the apostle in our verse. We must all appear. So the whole world, without exception, will be gathered before Jesus Christ. Now again, this is taught in so many places in Scripture. Matthew 25, again, that passage. When the Son of Man comes in his heavenly glory, before him will be gathered all nations. All the nations of the world will be gathered before Jesus. Revelation 20, description of the final judgment. Every person, I saw every creature, great and small, all standing before the throne. Rich and poor, old and young, those who've died already and those who are still alive when he comes. People from every nationality, every cultural background, every social group, every religious group, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, atheists, agnostics, all will be gathered before him. Now, some Christians do not accept that Christians will also be there before the throne of Christ, and that we too will give an account to him. But notice what the apostle says in this verse. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you've been here these last few weeks or months, you will know that the apostle keeps on using this word, we. And when he uses this word, he's talking about himself as an apostle, but he's also talking about us as believers. And he's talking about how we serve Christ, how we look forward to heaven, how we preach the gospel, how we experience suffering but and have the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, and so on and so forth. Well, so when he says we must all appear before the church, clearly again he's still talking about Christians, about us. We, believers, also must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is taught also, again, in many places in Scripture, that believers will be there before the throne. That passage which I've already mentioned, Matthew 25, which talks about the final judgment. Remember how Jesus is said he's going to separate the sheep, the people, everybody, into two groups, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are the believers, the righteous, and the goats are the unrighteous. Well, if believers are not going to be there in front of Jesus on the throne, how is he going to separate out the believers from the unrighteous? Of course, we will be there before him on that day. And then also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we read, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Also in chapter 13 and verse 17, he says, the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. When is that account going to happen? Well, it's going to happen on the day of reckoning, when the Lord will say to each one of us, how have you treated? How have you served me? Remember the parable of the talents, also in Matthew 25. Different people were given different talents. And what happens when the master comes again? He says, okay, what have you done with the talents I gave you? What have you done with those gifts? We have to give an account to him, all of us, believers and unbelievers. We need to give an account to him for what we've done with our lives. Now, let me just say a moment. Let me just say, speak now to anybody who might be here or who might listen to this at some point, who might call himself or herself an atheist or agnostic. You might whistle in the dark and you might say, oh, yeah, there's no God. I can do what I like. I can live my life how I please. There's no God, there's no judgment day. I'm just a collection of atoms, and when I die, I just disperse, and that's it. That's the end of consciousness. No, well, God has made it abundantly plain to you that he exists, and there is going to be a judgment day. And there's one appointment that you will not be able to miss. You might miss the doctor's appointment, you might miss the dentist's appointment, but there's one appointment you're never going to miss, which is your appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ on that judgment day. And God has given ample evidence of that to you. He speaks to you loud and clear through the creation, which you enjoy every day. He speaks to you in your conscience when you do wrong. When you feel guilty, that's God speaking to you about your sin. And God has also given proof that he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ, by causing him to come into this world, allowing him to die on the cross, and then by raising him from the dead and causing him to be seen by many witnesses. And God has therefore given proof that not only will there be a judgment day, but that Jesus Christ is going to be that judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the third thing to see is this, that there is going to be an examination of the lives of all. Let us hear the verse again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or bad. So this tells us that what we have done in the body, in other words, what we've done while we have been on earth, is going to be examined. It's going to be revealed. Otherwise, how could the Lord give to people what is due to them if what is due to them is not revealed and exposed before the Lord? Now, again, this is not the only passage that teaches. Again, once again, refer to that passage that we read earlier in Matthew 25, the final judgment. Jesus says that he'll say to the sheep, to the righteous, how they've served him, and how they've shown love to him by showing love to his people. And he says to the unrighteous, how they've not served him by not showing love to Jesus' people. And the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, he says that the day of judgment will be a day when, he says, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Notice that. The secrets, not just the obvious actions, but the secret affairs that nobody knew about, the secret looking at wrong sites on the internet, the secret reading of wrong literature, the secret words of unkindness, of gossip and of slander, the secret thoughts of greed and lust and pride, all judged. But also the secret good acts of believers, of prayer and kindness to their children and faithfulness to God and patience in suffering. Perhaps nobody else knows about these things, but these things will be revealed on that day. Now, there's an issue that we do need to address at this point, which is, will the sins of believers be revealed as well as their virtues? Or will the sins of believers be covered over, and will it just be their virtues which are revealed? Now, this is a matter about which there is some debate between believers, and we do need to show respect and love among us on this matter. But some would argue that because of the promise in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, that God will forgive the sins of his people and remember them no more, this means that the sins of God's people will never be mentioned again, not even on the judgment day. Well, what are we to say about this? Is it that only the good deeds of believers will be revealed on the final day? Well, let me give you my own understanding of this. To say, I might not agree with everybody in the church and in the wider world, but let me give you my understanding of this issue. It seems to me that the Bible is teaching that everything will be revealed on the final day. Yes, indeed, that verse in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, is a wonderful promise of forgiveness. Let me just quote it to you. It says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more." So thanks be to God for the person who is part of the new covenant. His sins are completely forgiven. Jesus has fully paid for his sins. That person cannot be condemned. As regards whether or not he'll be admitted to heaven, that issue is fully settled. He can be admitted, and indeed he must be admitted, because Jesus has paid for his sins. In that sense, it's true, God has forgiven and forgotten the sins of believers. He doesn't hold those sins against us. There's no way that he will condemn the true Christian for his sins. But I would suggest to you that this cannot mean that the sins of believers are erased from the histories of the lives of those believers, or from the lives of those affected by the believers, or that they will not be mentioned on the final day. And let me give you some reasons why I believe this is the case. First of all, Jesus taught that everything that is hidden will one day be revealed. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, we read that Jesus said, "In the meantime, when so many of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up which will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops.'" Now notice Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, to those who are saved, to whom about whom it is those words are true, that God has forgiven their sins and remembered them no more. But he says to them, whatever you, speaking to the disciples, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. When's that going to happen? Well, it must be at the revelation of all things at the end of time. Even those gossips, those things he's saying, the ways in which you've gossiped or slandered others, be careful. Don't be hypocritical, because you might pretend to be somebody's friend and say something behind his back, but it's going to be revealed one day. Another reason for thinking that everything, including the sins of believers, will be revealed is because the sins of believers are already recorded in Scripture. The Bible records for us that Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied, risking in his wife's chastity being lost. Lot had sex with his daughters when drunk. Moses lost his temper. Samson went with the prostitute. David committed adultery and got the husband killed in an attempt to cover up his sin. Solomon turned to idols. Hezekiah got proud. The list could go on. Peter denied the Lord. Paul insulted the high priest in a moment of anger. Now, all these people are those whose sins the Lord has forgiven. And yet they're there recorded in Scripture. Another reason why I believe that everything will be revealed on the final day, including our sins, is because otherwise the believer himself would not be able to remember why he should be so grateful to Jesus for saving him. One great reason why we'll be praising the Lord on that day is because we shall realize more fully than we ever realized before just how many sins we committed when we were on earth and how terrible those sins were in God's sight. At the moment, we don't really know the extent of our sins. We know some of our sins, but we don't really know just how sinful we've been. It's only when all is revealed at the end that we will realize, wow, all that sin was paid for. And that's when we will really praise the Lord for his goodness to us. This truth is spoken of in a hymn written by Robert Murray McShane. It says this: "When this passing world is done, When has sunk yon glaring sun? When we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And then I think also we should understand that everything is going to be revealed, even our sins, because unless there is a full revelation of all the facts about our lives, including the ways in which we've sinned against others, it will be impossible for there to be a fair judgment. For example, suppose there is a Christian man who had a son who did not believe. But suppose one of the contributing factors of the unbelief of the son was the poor example of the Christian father. He was hypocritical and inconsistent in some way. Unless the father's failings as a father are revealed, and therefore the extenuating circumstances of the sins of an unbelief of the son, then the son would not be able to be fairly judged by God. The Lord Jesus has to be seen to be completely fair and completely right in all his dealings, which must mean, therefore, that even the sins of his people will have to be revealed. And then also, I would say this, that it is only if the sins of, as well as the virtues of the Lord's people are revealed, that the Lord will be able to properly reward his children. He will say on that day, well, you did this that was really, really good, and I'm really happy with you for that. But then there was this that was not so good. And he'll weigh that up, and he will give that appropriate reward to those who have served him. And so for all these things, he reasons, I believe that the correct answer to the question about whether or not the sins of believers will be made known is this. Yes, they will be, along with the sins of unbelievers. The great difference, though, is this, that whereas for the unbeliever, the revelation of his sins will be an occasion of terror and of shame, for the believer, the revelation of his sins will be a moment for even greater worship of Christ, an even greater realization of what Christ has done for him by his death on the cross. Okay, so there is going to be, we've seen that Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to be the judge. We've seen that all people will be gathered before him. We've seen that everything, including the sins of believers, is going to be revealed. Now then, fourthly, we see that on this day, believers will be separated from unbelievers. And for this, although it is implicit in this passage, I think I will refer again to that passage in Matthew 25, which I read earlier in our service, which says it very clearly. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. There is going to be a separation. As far as God is concerned, there are just two categories of people in the world. There are the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the unsaved, those who've been born again, those who are dead in their sins, God's people, those who belong to the devil, the sheep, the goats. You're either in one category or you're in the other category. At the moment in this world, the righteous and the unrighteous are mixed up in a great big sort of blend. Great big mixture. And it's quite difficult for us to distinguish between the true believers and the false believers and the unbelievers. We can, to some extent, tell, but it's quite difficult. But when Jesus comes again, on that great judgment, there'll be a great sorting out between the righteous and the unrighteous. This is also taught in another place, in the parable of the nets that's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered all kinds of fish. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the unrighteous, from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. By the way, in case you're wondering, does that mean the angels are doing the judging? No, it's Jesus who'll do the judging. The angels will act at the command of Jesus there. So there's going to be this great sorting out. And then the fifth thing to see is this. Appropriate punishments will be given to those who are lost. Verse 10 again of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The Bible is very clear that some sins are more serious than others. Jesus said to the people who'd lived in the towns that had seen his great miracles that they'd be judged more severely than the Old Testament enemies of Israel. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 13 to 15, that Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." Now, some believers got confused on this point. They think, well, all sin is sin. And it doesn't matter what your sin is, whether it's a big sin or a bad sin, it's all the same. Well, there's an element of truth in that, which is that you've only got to have sinned once to go to hell. That's true. In that sense, yes, we are all alike sinners in the sense that we've all sinned. But not all have sinned equally. Some sins are more serious than others. With other sins, there are extenuating circumstances. Somebody who's, for example, very severely mentally ill, he might kill somebody. But he's not as guilty as somebody who's completely sane and then plans to kill somebody. It's wrong, but it's not the same degree. And so somebody who knows the gospel really, really well, brought up in a Christian home, knows the gospel really, really well, and then knowingly rejects Christ and goes off and sins, lives a terrible life, that person is much more guilty than somebody who knew nothing about the gospel and never believed in Jesus. And what's going to happen on that final day is that all the facts about everybody's life will be revealed. And for those who are lost, Jesus will give just the right, just the appropriate and just sentence to those who were not saved. So we can be sure that the Lord will be completely fair on that day as he judges those who are lost. But then we also see that, and this is my sixth point, that appropriate rewards will be given to those who are saved. Let's read the verse again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is again something which a lot of Christians are not very clear about. We're saved not by our works. We're saved entirely by God's grace. We do not deserve our salvation at all. It's all because of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross that any one of us goes to heaven. And that is absolutely clear. And we'll be looking, God willing, in the second half of this chapter in future weeks, which talks in a passage that talks about how it is through Jesus' death on the cross that we are counted as righteous in God's sight. But the wonderful thing is that having been saved entirely by God's grace, the Lord in his great kindness blesses and rewards those who, having been saved, serve him well. And that's something which is taught in many places in Scripture, not just in this verse here. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with silver, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." This is talking about the way that the believers, their lives will be examined. He says, on that day, the day will reveal it. The way that different ones of us have served the Lord will be revealed. Those who serve the Lord well, which is symbolized by the way by the apostle talking about building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those who serve the Lord well, what they do for the Lord will survive. And it says, and he says that person will receive a reward. But if somebody serves the Lord in a shoddy way, which is symbolized by him talking about building with wood, hay, and straw, the apostle says that person's work will be burned up. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. The believer will be saved, but only as through fire. And so we see then that the Lord is going to reward those who have served him well in this life. This is also the teaching of the parable of talents in Matthew 25. Those who use the talents that they've been given well, the gifts they've been given well and faithfully, are commended, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And they're given more. When is that going to happen? On the final judgment. There'll be that commendation and that, if you like, bonus, for want of a better word, that the Lord gives to those who have served him well. Think also about how in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said that those that the Father in heaven will reward those who serve him faithfully in private. He says, when you pray, go into the door, into your room, and shut the door, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He said, when you fast, don't let it be obvious that you're fasting. Don't look miserable. And he said, your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says, when you give money to the poor, don't boast about it. Don't blow your trumpet and say, you know, let it be known. Give without anybody knowing, with your right hand not knowing what your left hand is doing. In other words, try not even to think about it yourself, let alone tell anybody else about it. And your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, when does that reward happen? Well, maybe to some extent in this life, but primarily at the resurrection. There will be rewards. Think of what Jesus then wanted to say about he said, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up treasure in heaven, where moth does not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What is that treasure that is in heaven? That treasure is that heavenly reward of having a richer experience in heaven. So here is tremendous motivation for us who believe to serve the Lord. If you are a Christian, those things that you do for Christ in this life will be rewarded in the life to come. Those times when you've been tired, but you've got up early and you've sought the Lord in prayer. Nobody else knows about it, but the Lord knows, and you'll be rewarded for. Those times when you've sought to deepen your knowledge of the Lord by reading the Bible and by reading Christian books and by attending services of the church, the Lord will reward you for on that day. Those times when you've done the housework that needed to be done, nobody else knows about it, but the Lord sees it. You've done it for him. He'll reward you. Those times when you've worked hard to look after your children, you've been up at night attending to the crying baby, and all other ways in which you've shown patience and kindness to your children, the Lord will reward you for, as you've done it for Christ's sake. Those times when you have denied your own desires, you wanted to spend money, you wanted to treat yourself on something, but you said, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to be able to have a bit more money left over so I can give to the poor. The Lord sees that. He'll reward you on that day. Those times when you've been ill and you've had pain and you've been tempted to have a good old moan and grumble about it, but you say, no, for the Lord's sake, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to be glad in him. He'll reward you for that. Those times when you have sought to do the right thing and you've been misunderstood and you've been slandered by your work colleagues or by your family, the Lord sees that and he'll reward you for it. Perhaps you're a single woman and you've been tempted to start going out with a non-Christian man and you know that would have not been right. And so you say, no, for the Lord's sake, I'm not going to do that. Maybe that means that you remain single, maybe for the rest of your life. The Lord sees that. And he'll reward you for it on that day. So be encouraged. What you have done in secret, those acts of devotion to God that you've done in secret, the Lord sees, he notes, and he will reward you for. I felt I needed to argue the case in a moment ago about how our sins will be revealed as Christians, because I do believe that is something where some believers are in error. But the flip side is also true. Not only are our sins revealed, but also what we've done for the Lord will also be revealed. What an encouragement. What a blessing to know that all that you're doing for the Lord as a Christian is noted by God and and we'll be rewarded on that day. So what we've seen then this morning, let me just recap the six things we've seen this morning. Number one, we're thinking about 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Let me give you the 6 points again. Number one, Jesus is the one who's going to judge. Number two, all without exception will appear before Jesus. Christians, non-Christians, living, dead, rich and poor, every one of us will appear before Jesus on that judgment day. Number three, the lives of all will be revealed. The lives of Christians and the lives of non-Christians. The good deeds, the bad deeds, the public things and the hidden things and the secret things. All will be revealed before Christ on that day. Number four, those who are saved will be separated from those who are unsaved. Number five, the unsaved will receive the punishment that is due to them for the things that they've done while they've been on earth. And then they will be sent to hell to endure that terrible punishment. And number six, the righteous will be rewarded according to how they have served Christ since they were saved. Well, what application should we make from these things? Well, first of all, you need to make sure you're saved. You can't avoid the judgment day. What's going to happen to you on that day? What will Jesus say about you? Will he say, welcome into this new world? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? It's really, really important you come to Jesus and ask him to save you while you can. The second thing we see from this is that we shouldn't judge others. We can't judge others because we don't know the circumstances of their lives. Only the Lord can do that. Paul says in another place, do not judge anything before the appointed time. The appointed time is when he comes. Before that, leave the judgment of others to the Lord. But then thirdly, if you're a Christian, go all out for that reward which will be yours. Let me ask you this. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Some of us, well, I'm just going to be 63 very soon. I'm well past my sell-by date. I'll soon be passing from this age into the next. Some of us are same age as me, some are older. Maybe you're young, maybe you're a student, maybe you're at school. But the question is the same. What are you going to do with what's left of your life? Are you going to say, right, I'm going to try and study hard so I can get a good job, so I can get a nice home to live in, so I can have a nice family, save up a nice pension, and then when I retire, I have a nice, easy, comfortable life? Is that going to be your goal in life? Or are you going to say, I want to gear everything towards having the maximum enjoyment in heaven? I'm going to pray as hard as I can. I'm going to read my Bible as hard as I can. I'm going to give as much money away as I can. I'm going to tell as many people about Jesus as I can. I'm going to live as holy a life as I can. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to build up a massive heavenly treasure store. a great heavenly pension fund rather than an earthly pension fund. And I'm going to, not that there's anything wrong with pension, you know, a certain degree of wisdom, if you've got the ability, the opportunity to put a pension fund, fine. But let your goal be, I want that big, big, big pot in heaven. So that I've got a really great welcome waiting for me in heaven. And if that means being a bit poorer in this life, if that means having a few, being a bit hated a bit more, if that means having a bit of trouble, a bit less sleep, never mind, because I'm going to get a big, big, big reward in the life to come. Have you got that idea? Have you got that? So, you see, this way, when you've got that sort of mindset, you say, not what's the minimum I've got to come to church in order to satisfy, you know, in order to get Henry off my back or something. You know, what's the minimum I've got? No. You're going to think, how many times can I get to church in a week? Can I manage Sunday morning? Can I manage Sunday afternoon? Can I manage Bible prayer meeting? Can I manage the prayer meeting, Bible study? Is there anything else I can do? Can I go to the open air on Thursday? Can I get to the open air on Saturday? You're going to be looking for ways of serving the Lord. Looking for ways of giving. Looking for ways of growing in your holiness. This is what I would really urge you to get a hold of. That it's all about what's to come. What you've got here is very temporary. It'll soon be gone. Who knows if, you know, it looks like, thankfully, maybe this war isn't going to escalate in Ukraine, but maybe it might still do. We don't know what's going to happen. But even if that escalation doesn't happen, you know, any one of us could have cancer or die very soon, or COVID could make a comeback. This world is not what it's all about. It's the world to come. And if you give yourself to Christ, as a Christian, you come to Christ and then you give yourself to him, then you will get this wonderful reward. So I urge you, if you're a Christian, get into gear. See what the Lord wants you to do and do it with every ounce of energy that you've got left in what remains of your life. Well, may God write his word upon our hearts, and may he give us the grace to hear and to receive his word. Now, I'd like us to sing that hymn that I referred to, Gospel of Service.